Church, our scripture reading this morning comes from the first letter of John. You can find that in the Black Pew Bibles in front of you. If you turn to the very end, to the book of Revelation, move yourself backwards to a couple books. We are in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Please stand for the reading of God's word. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Well, when most of us go out for a hike or maybe a drive, we would never dream of leaving our homes without a GPS. It's important to know where we are. It's important to know where we are going, and so we'll bring that with us. And while it's important to have those devices, to have our phones, it's also important to pay attention to the signs on the road that you're driving on and not fully rely on Google Maps, because there is a thing that's called death by GPS. Have you heard of it? Death by GPS. It's a real thing, but the title is a little bit of a misnomer. And death by GPS doesn't always involve actual deaths, but there are accidents that are attributable in part because people have carelessly followed their GPS. So drivers or hikers venture off the road into remote or impassable or very dangerous areas. It happens so often that national park rangers have had to comment about it. These national park rangers who have sometimes had to rescue people, who have sometimes had to find people who have passed away. They say this, they say the problem is not that the GPS is wrong, but that they're too right. It does such a good job of computing the direct route from point A to point B that it takes you down roads which barely exist or were used at one time and abandoned. So ignoring signs, some have driven into lakes. Others have gotten stranded, needed rescue. Just 2 years ago, a gentleman ignored the signs on the bridge, which understandably was at night, but he ignored the signs on a bridge, didn't know that it was a defunct bridge, and drove off of it into the creek. It's important to pay attention to the signs because you won't get to where you need to be if you don't look for them. You need to look for the signs, whether it says lake ahead or it says no exit, or it says, you know, bridge out. You won't know when you're off the path if you don't know what signs to look for. And in many ways, 1 John is a book about signs, reassuring signs, telling you that you're on the right path, telling you that you're going in the right direction, you're on that narrow road headed to the celestial city, as John Bunyan would say. And this morning, our passage gives us two signs that we might be assured that we are in Christ. So if you haven't already, you need to turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're looking at those verses from 3 to 11. Now, you'll recall that the recipients of John's letter have been shaken in the faith. There were false teachers among these congregations, and they had left these churches and it left those congregations behind, and those congregations started wondering about Jesus, about the person of Jesus, about the necessity of sanctification, about the centrality of the cross and the centrality of love. So John writes to these churches, not to accuse them, but to assure them. That's why he's writing 1 John, that they might know that they are going down the right path. He's providing in his letter signposts saying, hey, if you see this, you're going down the right way. Be encouraged. And he does it over and over again in the letter. Now, it's important to understand, or it's important that we don't misunderstand, what John is saying in this letter. He's not saying you need to complete so many holiness points. You need to have 525,600 commandments completed in order to become a Christian. No, these are signs. It's a way of saying, once you are saved by grace through faith, what are the signs you're headed in the right direction? All of us have that experience of ending up on the wrong road. I once led a hike for my family at Pinnacles National Park. I said, this is the way. Follow me. This is the path back to the car. Of course, I didn't pay attention to the signs. Ended up taking them on a path labeled strenuous. It was a 9-mile hike, 2,000 feet of elevation. And my children have never let me forget what I did. But we follow signs, because they tell us, warn us, assure us that we are on the right path. And the two signs we have this morning will be tough on some people. They're meant to be. It's meant to be a warning, and some people need to hear that warning. But we must also keep in mind, and I try to keep in mind, that there are some of you, dear saints, who are prone to a very tender conscience. You labor under a very tender conscience. And so with passages like this, it's always walking this line to disturb the comfortable and yet give comfort to the disturbed. So as you listen, if you're one of those brothers or sisters and you have a very tender conscience and you can easily leave a message and a passage like this feeling totally lousy and perhaps even lost, some of you need to hear that, because you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. But others of you, that will be the devil accusing you. So you must be very discerning. That's what 1 John calls us to, discernment. Remember what we've already heard from John earlier in the chapter, earlier in the book. Remember, Christians still sin. It never says that Christians are perfect. That was right there in our passage last week. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So nothing in the book denies the fact that Christians still sin. And when we do sin, we have a righteous advocate, Jesus Christ, the propitiation of our sins, for our sins. Now, keeping all that in mind, the first sign John lays before us is that we love his commandments. We are on the road marked Christian, and one of the signs we're looking for is whether or not we love his commandments. Isn't that what verses 3 through 6 tell us? Look at verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep, the word there is guard or treasure or love his commandments. Verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Verse 6 echoes that same sentiment. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked, referring to Jesus. All these expressions get at the same thing. How do you know that you are in him? How do you know he's perfected in you and you're the real deal? How do you know you abide in him? How do you know you're really a Christian and on the road to eternal life? One of the signs is that you obey and you guard the commandments. Now, if you're asking yourselves, which commandments? Is it the Ten Commandments? Is it the greatest commandment? Is it the second one that's like it? If you're trying to figure out which commandment it is, I think we're going on down the wrong path. Which commandment do we need to obey to show? No, that's not what it's about. That's something a Pharisee would ask. No, it's a heart disposition toward the commandments and to live it out. So let me reiterate once more. God does not insist on sinless perfection. If that was the signpost for us, we'd all be doomed. God is not asking for perfect legal obedience, not asking that we wholly satisfy the law. No, he's looking at the heart, and he's not calling on for a flawless obedience, but rather, what is he calling us to? A faithful consistency. Amen? He's calling on us to have a faithful consistency. Now, it's this idea that you're not a fair-weather Christian. You know, we know what fair-weather sports fans are. Oh, they love the Warriors when they're winning championships. But all of a sudden, we don't pay attention this year. Why? Because they're losing. All of a sudden, we don't really care. And this same idea is here. We are not fair-weather Christians. There's no such thing as a fair-weather Christian, where you only obey when it suits you, when things are going right. And so you should look for that consistency in your life, because the warning is, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. If you have verbal profession, but you minus any kind of moral persistence, it is a self-delusion. No matter how loudly you sing, how often you go to church, or if you're baptized, no matter how often you say, I love Jesus, and you do not keep his commandments, God says, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. So if your life is not marked by a measure of faithful consistency in his commands, it may be an indication that you don't know him. Why? Because if you knew God, if you really know God and the truth of who he is, has hit you, that changes everything in your life, right? It changes everything. You would know him as holy. And if you know him as holy, then you would say his law, which reflects his character, is holy and good. And you would cry out like the psalmist, oh, how I love your law. When the love of God is being perfected in us, we begin to love what God loves and hate what he hates. We would walk in the manner of Jesus himself. Jesus himself in John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He goes on in verse 24 of John, of the Gospel of John. He says, chapter 14, verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. Or chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Knowing God, in other words, and keeping his word cannot be separated. And we understand this. A husband who always says, oh, I love you, but never listens to his wife? I don't know. Children who keep telling their parents, I love you, but don't find what their parents saying to be good, are probably deceiving themselves. Now, this is a hard word, but I think it's a necessary word, because this is one of the most common recurring errors in the history of the church. It was there in John's day when he wrote this letter. It was there in the 1700s during the Great Awakening. There was religious revival spreading out across the land, and Jonathan Edwards had to address people who were saying, that's not real. And he had to write the religious affections to say, let me show you what things do not confirm whether or not this is a real revival of the heart and what things will confirm that. Even in the 20th century, with the You might know of the Lordship Salvation controversy. Some of you might have heard it before, where people were saying, you can have Jesus as Savior, but he doesn't have to be your Lord. Meaning, oh, he can save me, but I don't have to listen to what he has to say. Even now, it doesn't end. Online, on websites, these sanctification debates are never ending. And if anyone ever says, you must strive to be holy, all of a sudden, people are saying, you don't believe in the gospel. Listen carefully. Works are not the root of our justification, but the fruit. And we are right, church, when we warn people when their lives are marked by disobedience. It is right to say to somebody, I don't think you can keep going down this road in this relationship and still call yourself a Christian. It's not anti-gospel to warn people. If they don't have any good evidence of works in their lives, they should be concerned. You are being a 1 John signpost. This issue crops up over and over again with the topic of sexuality. Currently, one Christian leader has said something like this. He says, while behavior matters, those things don't interrupt someone's relationship with Christ. I believe that marriage is between a man and a woman, and anything outside of that is contrary to God's will. But what we do doesn't really interrupt our relationship with Christ. Because over and over again, we're going to hear, aren't we saved by grace alone? Yeah, of course we're saved by grace alone. So why are you so insistent that these people, whatever the realm of disagreement is, why must you disagree with the way that they're living? Well, because of verses like this. How common the air is to say, I know him, and don't live like him. So here's a question before us. Is your conduct consistent with your confession? Do your lips match your life? Ask somebody who knows you well. Would they say to you, I think you really love God's commandments? Verse 4 gives us such a warning. And I'm not faithfully preaching the whole counsel of God if I don't make you hear this warning. At the same time, let me encourage some of you, brothers and sisters, that you can truly obey God. And some people come to a passage like this and think to themselves, well, Pastor Steve, come on, aren't all our works tainted by sin? Isn't every righteous deed somehow polluted garments? There's no way to really obey God, right? And here we must make the careful theological distinction between what is truly good and what is perfectly good. None of us are perfectly good, but our works can be truly good. Theologian Francis Turton makes this case when he argues our good works are performed at the impulse of the Holy Spirit. Additionally, Scripture says our good works please God. And third, saints are promised rewards for their good works. So while our best deeds are still sinful, in the sense that they are not perfectly righteous, the nature of our good works is still good. It is. We can obey with a loving, sincere obedience, though full of defects. There is a sweet, sweet confidence that will come upon your life as we seek to truly obey God and God's word. Just like we just sang, that the key to our joy will be that we trust and obey. Well, that's the first sign we see that we are in Christ, is that we love his commandments. And the second is that we love his people. The second is that we love his people. Look at verses 7 and 8 right now. He calls to the church, beloved ones, loved ones of God, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Now, the first question that we're looking at here, as we look at these verses, is what commandment is John talking about? This old but also new commandment. We kind of have to guess at it because he's not explicit, but it's not too hard to figure out. Because later on he's talking about love and hate. So it's very natural for us to simply assume that it is this is Jesus' commandment in John 13:34 to love one another. And Jesus himself calls this a new commandment. What's more, John is more explicit in 2 John 1:5, where he identifies the new commandment that we had from one another, and he says, love one another. So we know the commandment is that we love one another. He's talking to the church now. Love one another in the church. Now, in what sense is this commandment both an old commandment and a new commandment? It's old in the sense that this is an old commandment that God had from the very beginning. If you look at the book of Exodus and all the laws that we looked at that I looked in a couple months ago, those laws are about loving others. That's the two tables of the law. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So John's saying, I'm not bringing you a new teaching. And this is important because one of John's concerns is that there are these false teachers bringing in new teaching. These false teachers were saying, don't you want to get the latest update? Don't you want to get in line with the cutting edge of Christianity? Let me tell you, let me give you a new perspective on Jesus. And John says, I'm not giving you anything new. It's old, because old is gold. That should be the motto of our church. Old is gold. We love old things. And this is the teaching he said that you've had from the beginning of your Christian lives when you trusted in him. And it's this, love one another. It's always been there. But then he says it's new. Now, in what sense is it new? Because Jesus, in John 13:34, says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And he goes on, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. In other words, Jesus took the law of love and elevated it to a vastly different status. Jesus himself took it, and he embodied it, and he lived it in such a way that it became new. It's like when you've heard classical music before. You're like, oh, I know that piece. But when you finally go into a music hall and you listen to it live and played by skilled musicians, all of a sudden you say, oh, it's like a whole new piece. And Jesus brings a newness to this command. Jesus infused it with new meaning and purpose because he exemplified it and he fully realized it. And he brought a greater emphasis to it. He brought a greater quality to it. He brought a greater extent to it. That's why verse 8 says, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He's saying Christ has ushered in a whole new age. The light of Christ has come. It is shining. And it's shining in the way the church loves one another. Because it says, if you're in the light and you hate your brother, verse 9 says, you're still in darkness. Because loving your brothers, your fellow Christians, is the confirmation of your claim to love God. Some of us might say, well, I don't hate anybody at the church. No, I just kind of tolerate them. But isn't tolerance such a weak virtue? Doesn't Jesus call us to be more than tolerant? Can I get an amen to that? More than tolerance. I mean, I don't think any of you would be very happy if I told you this morning, I'm Pastor Steve, I'm your pastor, and I tolerate all of you. No, you would be appalled that I would say something like that. We are called to love one another as Christ loved us. Think about that. How did Christ love us? Jesus got down on his knees, fetched a bowl and water, and washed the feet of his disciples. It's a humiliating, humble kind of love. When reviled, what did Jesus do? He did not revile in return. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. It's a forgiving kind of love, isn't it? And in love, he laid down his life for the good of others, at great cost to himself. It's a kind of sacrificial love. Church, do we love like that? Humbly, forgiving, sacrificially. You know, I'm always surprised when people tell me, I'm a Christian, but I don't have any Christian relationships. How do you live out this command to love one another? And I'm always surprised when people tell me, I have a great Christian community. I'm like, okay, so what's that like? Oh, we go hiking. We climb. But I'm wondering, is it a humble love? Is it a sacrificial love? Is it a forgiving kind of love? And we need to ask ourselves, if we support the body of Christ, are we the people, the types of people who would engage in conflict and be a peacemaker? Are we the kinds of people that we love even when it's inconvenient? Even as we prayed this morning in the prayer of confession, talking about we only love it when it's convenient for us. Think about the relationships you have in this church, Redeemer Bible Fellowship. Think about the relationships you have in this church. I'm going to give you a minute to think about it. No, I'll give you 30 seconds. Think about it. Don't say their names out loud. Just think about all your relationships in the church. Now, how are they doing? How are those relationships? Have you ever loved anyone recently that you wouldn't love just as much if you were both non-Christians? Does the fact of your forgiveness in Christ affect the way you treat other Christians? Does it create a love for them entirely apart from normal, natural, earthly affection? Oh, he loves sports. I love sports. Oh, this person's easy to talk to. No, yes, I get that. Yeah, apart from all of that. Is there a pattern in your life of actually caring for and loving the church simply because of Christ in the way that Christ has loved? We need to ask ourselves that. John 13, 35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Or are you a hater? Some of us would never say we hate people. So what are we talking about when we see that word hate in verse 11? But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I came up with a great phrase this past week. You hate when you can't see straight. You like that one? No one likes it. John Stott says, hatred distorts our perspective. There's so much here talking about eyes and being blind and being in the dark. Hatred distorts our perspective, he writes. We do not first misjudge people and then hate them as a result, although that can happen. Our view of them is already drawn just by our own hatred. It is love which sees things clearly and judges rightly. It makes us balanced in the way we think. It's love that helps us with that. So some of you might be saying to yourself, I see things about them. I see things about them that nobody else sees. I've seen how they hurt me. I can see how this person can't be trusted. So I'm justified in ignoring them. But could it be that you can't see what everyone else is seeing because you are blinded by hate? It might be true that the people who have hurt you are there, but when you can't ever believe anything good about them, when you can't ever hope for what is best about them, when you always put the worst possible consequence on their motives, when everything you ever hear about them just confirms your worst suspicions that you already have about them, then you are hating. You're blinded. You hate when you can't see straight. And if you do not love the church, if you do not love those who are in Christ, it is right to wonder if you're still in darkness. Now, if you're here this morning and you've been looking at these signposts you're wondering, am I on this road? And you might find yourself saying to yourself, I have no love for God's commandments. And you know what? I don't really love the church. Whether you're saying that to yourself and you're saying, I'm not a Christian. Or maybe you're saying, well, you know, I don't know if I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I'm a Christian because of the way that I'm living. The call for you both is the same. It's turn to Christ. Whatever position you find yourself to be in, if you're there, turn to Christ. It isn't for you to pull yourself by your bootstraps and to do more good works, to obey more of God's commandments, to seek out somehow by your own efforts the good of the church. No, you're to look to Christ. Come to the cross, whether for the first time or afresh, in repentance and trust in Christ. And church, may the guardrails of love keep us in the truth. Love for his commandments and love for one another. And if you're on the path marked Christian, and if you see the signs of love in your life, let me say to you right now, it's perfectly okay for you to see the signs. Now, sometimes, I don't know why, I don't know if it's our culture, our mentality, whatever it might be, we think that John is giving us these tests to try to fail us. You know, we've had professors like that, right? They just try to, or maybe we don't have it anymore, but you know, there used to be professors that you go to their class and you know that they're giving you the hard test because they're trying to fail you. But that's not what John's doing. He doesn't want us to walk out of here this morning feeling like failures. It is certainly possible for you to leave and say, you know, I see those commandments that I still need to learn to love and to and keep and follow and obey. And there are some relationships that I just need to go in there and I just need to reconcile that friendship, or I need to love people who are different from me. But by God's grace, I do think those signs are prevalent in my life. It's okay for you to say, I do have a general obedience to the commandments of God. It's okay to say, I do love and care for the body of Christ. It's okay for us to see those signs because John says it in verse 8. It's true in him and in you, right? So church, let me just say for many of you, it is obvious to me that you bear fruit in love. I see that many of you are on the right road. And my exhortation to you this morning is to not grow weary of doing good, but to press on and to stay on the path and to excel still more in following God's commands and in loving people and loving others. You know, there are many competing aspirations that you might have in life. You might have an aspiration to raise up your family or to finally get your kids out of diapers or to pay off that mortgage, to get that job, all sorts of aspirations, get into that school, whatever it might be. But where are the people who are going to aspire to holiness and love? Let us be that people. Let us be those people who aspire and resolve to stay on the right path. Church, let us make every effort, knowing that God is at work within us, to love. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word. Your word indeed is wonderful and exposes our hearts before you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bring the work of conviction upon us, and you would also bring the promises of and truth, and that while our sins might be many, that your mercy is more. And so, Lord, we ask that you would assure us in the faith, and that many as well today would turn in repentance to follow you truly. We pray in Jesus' name.